trying to think of a good news, bad news story. The only one I know is a stewardship one, and I'll save that for a stewardship day. But it is good news. But I think what we're going to hear today was not necessarily good news to those first disciples. This is the first trip that they were to take on a mission journey. And so if you can imagine yourself being like Jeff, having to stand up and speak amongst your peers for your first time. That's what the disciples were like at this point in their life. They had been following Jesus, they had been watching Jesus, and now they were commissioned by Jesus. And we've been looking at the words of Jesus and how they form and fashion our faith. And so as we do that, we're going to turn to Matthew 10. It's found right there in your bulletin this morning. If you want to read along with me, I'll be reading it out of the New International Version. Let's hear together the Word of God. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men, for they'll hand you over to local councils, flog you in their synagogues. On my account you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you will say or how you'll say it. At that time you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, let us hear these words that your disciples first heard, that we who now follow you today need to hear. And in hearing them, may we understand, learn, and follow. In Jesus' name I pray for all of us here. Amen. Well, Jesus' followers had to be shocked when they heard these original marching orders on their first missionary excursion. He told them that they were going to go out like famously docile creatures, the sheep. And sheep have no way to handle predators except to run and to herd together. They don't have strong hooves. They can't kick. They can't do much. And so they often get mauled in the face of violent predators. One website I checked this week said that in 1999, 273,000 sheep and lamb, valued at close to $16.5 million, were killed by predators in the United States. Sheep are easy pickings for animals of prey, and so lions and wolves and coyotes and bears and bobcats and foxes and even eagles enjoy lamb for dinner. Wolves, I learned on a program recently, have twice the jaw strength of a dog. They can break the bone of any animal that they attack. So when Jesus said, I'm sending you out as lambs among the wolves, you can bet he had Simon Peter and everybody else's attention. It was pretty clear they're being led to slaughter. He didn't say, I'm sending you out like David against Goliath. Long odds, but you've got this lethal weapon at your side, so don't worry, fellas. You know, he didn't say, I'm sending you out like Pickett's men on the third day of Gettysburg heading into the Union lines. I'll send an artillery barrage ahead of you. Didn't say that. They were going in into harm's way. They were going into hostile territory, and they had no way to defend themselves. It was not a popular assignment. And anybody who has an ounce of self-preservation, of trying to preserve themselves, as you and I would have shrunk back from this. It kind of shocks you to hear it. But Jesus was, may I remind you, the Prince of Peace. Jesus was the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus was the one who was going to lay down his life. And so he was calling his disciples to have a similar approach, that they were not enter the dog-eat-dog world and answer in kind with what they received, that they would go in and absorb the attacks and in that way announce the good news of the kingdom. Some people wonder if Jesus was using this rhetoric to sort of raise the commitment level of those who would follow him. Other leaders have done this in history. trying to say this is not a movement for the average person. This is going to require great bravery and great sacrifice. Pizarro, the Spaniard who conquered Peru, once stood in Panama, drew a line in the sand, and said, "Friends and comrades, on this side are toil and hunger and nakedness and the drenching storm and desertion and death. And on this side you will find ease and pleasures. On this side lies Peru with its riches. On this side Panama and its poverty. Choose what is best, what best declares you to be brave Castilians. For my part, I go south." And 13 men crossed that line and joined him in his infamous conquest. Sir Ernest Shackleton, the great explorer, is rumored to have put this ad in the London Times. "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." Thousands applied. And so they wonder, did he really put that ad out there? Aim high, though, and you draw forth only the best, only those with courage and ambition. And some wonder if that's what Jesus was doing here. Was he aiming high? I don't think that assessment's entirely right. Because look at the other two animals that he adds to this mission menagerie. Be shrewd as snakes. Be harmless as doves. He was saying that be brave when you follow me, but use your heads. He was saying that you're going to take on the worst, the Jewish leaders, the Roman emperors, and so you should have the cunningness of a serpent. Jesus told his disciples, when you encounter opposition, just move on to the next town. He wasn't calling his men to always search for martyrdom. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, told them to be discerning. Don't give your pearls to the swine. Don't give to the dogs what is holy. And any Jewish listener would have heard that and said, ah, the Gentiles aren't to receive the message. But Jesus was also saying, use your discretion when and where you share the good news. Now, I believe most of us already know that and practice that. But it doesn't matter. No matter where you share the good news, you still will find people snapping and snarling at you from time to time, won't you? It seems that any time we share our faith, opposition sort of naturally emerges. I have one friend who, when he went to college, was pretty overt with his faith, and he named the nickname freshman year Bible Boy. You know? They'd always give him Bibles. Oh, here's Bible Boy coming and thumping on us, you know? And maybe he was a little too overt, I don't know, but that happens. I've heard around our town, the knock on Narotin is that we're the Jesus Church. We mention Jesus quite a bit. I guess I want to ask, who else should you mention? I mean, the Son was sent to tell us the good news of God's love for us. He was willing to go to the cross to bear our sin and our scorn. Who else should we be talking about? I think any church that's worth the cross put on its steeple, that's worth the name out in front of its door, should talk about Jesus, not about some nameless deity or divinity. But you find that you do have people who bring pressure. Persecution in our country, it's usually subtle. Maybe it's just sarcasm or derision. It can be a lot more overt in other areas. Dr. Christy Wilson was one of my teachers in seminary, and Dr. Christy Wilson was one of the early pioneer missionaries to Afghanistan. In the 50s and 60s, he went over there when it was still illegal to share the Christian faith, and the way he got a visa was he taught English as a second language. Of course, when he was teaching English to his students, the text he would have them read was the Bible. And when he had them working on tests, he was praying for them as they were silently going through their desk and going through their material. And so his lifestyle witnessing, his own personal faith, was one of the ways he shared faith. He knew that it was dangerous because he told us a story of a man named Dennis Clark, who was in Afghanistan in 1946. Clark went there to sell bicycles to the Afghans, and he would buy fruits and nuts and sheepskins from the Afghans to sell to the West. And he would pray for people as he met them. And one time a young student came over to his hotel room and asked him if he could share with him about the Christian faith. And so as Dennis Clark shared with him about the faith, the man then revealed that he was a member of the secret police and he had just committed a crime and he was under arrest and he was escorted out, told he could never return to Afghanistan again. Of course, I assume now things are a little different since the United States has come in, but even in those areas of the world, in Saudi Arabia, our military chaplains aren't to wear crosses. There are places in this world where we are still sheep entering hostile territory. So what exactly was Christ saying? How do we live up to this? I think, first of all, he was saying, look, expect opposition when you bring the good news. I would say this, we should never naively lead people to faith and tell them that once you begin to be a follower of Jesus Christ, everything is hunky-dory. Everything is peaceful. There's no problems. It's a hassle-free life. That simply is not true. In fact, a lot of times when you come to faith and you begin to start your journey with God, tension emerges in a home of divided faith or with friendships or in a community. We start changing our habits and our choices and our lifestyles, and people feel judged. It's not necessarily that Christians are judging them. It's that their own conscience is acting up. A family member starts in their faith and starts reading the Bible. Someone says, are you a holy roller or what? They start going to church, and the other person feels guilty that they're not going to church. And what's the best way to handle this? Simply learn as sheep that God has forgiven you and God's given grace to you so you can give grace to others. People will judge us. They won't understand us. Don't trade the wool for the fangs. Just continue to live even as you're tested in your faith. This is a great way for us to live as individuals, that we are to go out and simply be followers of the shepherd, sheep. It's also a great way for social change in this world today. One of the most powerful examples in our times of someone who followed this teaching, being like a sheep among wolves, being as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove, was Dr. Martin Luther King. In 1963, he was leader of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. King went to Birmingham to begin a series of protests against the segregation practices that were found in Alabama at this time. And he was a leader of the sit-ins, and he was arrested, and he was put in jail, and he was eventually criticized by a group of white clergymen for being an outsider and for taking to the streets issues that they felt should have been more properly decided in the courts. King answered these critics in his famous letter from the Birmingham jail. If you haven't read it or you're not familiar with it, go look it up. It is a stunning piece of moral argument. He talks about how he's disappointed in the moderate Christians who have not joined the fight. He argues that where injustice is found anywhere, it threatens justice everywhere. And he goes on to say, look, we have offices in Birmingham, so I'm not an outsider. I'm coming to help those who have asked for my help. King outlined the nonviolent principles that he and his movement were following. He said there's four basic steps. We investigate and find out if there are, in fact, injustices and what their causes are. We negotiate with those in power to see if we can rectify the situation. We then purify ourselves so we're ready for nonviolent action and not reaction. And finally, we make a protest. And in Birmingham, they went through all those four steps, and he lists how they had taken their time and done their study and worked on the negotiations. And then he went on and argued why it was necessary now to be a part of the protest. He said the privileged in history never voluntarily give up their privileged position. He said too often the Negro in America had learned that wait meant never. And then he used the words of Justice Thurgood Marshall, who said justice too long delayed is justice denied. He finally argued that unjust laws are against the laws of God, saying even that Hitler and what he did was always legal, and those who resisted him and harbored the Jews were always considered illegal. But we must answer to higher laws and a higher calling when the laws of society are unjust. It was compelling what he argued, and through nonviolence, through persistence, through sheepish and dove-like means, through a fearless heart that absorbed the blows, King and the civil rights movement prevailed. King embodied what Jesus was talking about here, not going toe-to-toe with people when they want to encounter us like wolves, but just absorbing the blows. But some of you may say, well, I'm not a part of a huge social movement like King, and I'm not going to go like Dennis Clark into Afghanistan. How does this help me? How do these words inform me? And I'd say, first, simply this. Hear this injunction to be innocent, but not naive. Being like sheep means that we have to be people who are different than all the snarlers and snappers who are out there in life. I think Christians can be tough. We can learn to absorb blows, but we're not to be rough, sort of pushing people around in hard ways. Paul was much more explicit. He didn't use the clever animal analogy that Jesus used in Romans 12 when he said, "Hate what's wrong, but cling, hold fast to that which is good." The way we go about our work in this world should be competitive, but it should always be morally clean. It should be above board. And so we need to watch how we work in our work, on the road, in town, overseas. Once people find out that we are people of faith, we will be under greater scrutiny. We're going to be lambs and sheep among the wolves. But we should be innocent because we reflect our Savior. We shouldn't be naive, though. We should avoid situations that might push us to compromise. We should watch for those things that become difficult or could drag us down. You know, we all hate it when we see a Christian leader who has fallen, either absconded with funds or had some sexual compromise brought into their life. When you have a public trust, you have to be very careful. And one of the things I've done is I've never had signature authority in any Christian organization I've worked because I don't want to be near the money. Let someone else have that duty and that responsibility. Why? I just want to stay innocent as a dove among that area that often brings scandal. As a volunteer organization, we welcome all kinds of people to come and serve. But you know, when we have them work with youth, children and youth, we put two people together just so there's a witness. And so there's always people watching. We now have background checks on our employees who work with children. You know, you can never be too careful. We've got to be wise as serpents in this day and age. As Ronald Reagan used to say to the Soviets, trust, but verify. Don't let your guard down. When you do, some wolf slips into the sheep pen. So have bird-like hearts, but have snake-like minds. And too often the church has gotten it mixed around. You know, bird brains and snake hearts. Every time they reverse it, they end up in trouble. That's why I love it when business people join our board, because they often bring sharp minds, watching and managing our risk, teaching us when to trouble, making sure we check references, consult attorneys, looking out for things. I know that you do that in your own life. I just want to say we do it in the church, and we have some great people in leadership. But more than just avoiding risk, I also think we should be using our minds to be clever for God. There was a group of investors one time who got together and spent $65,000 to buy the basketball court where the NCAA Final Four was played. What were they going to do with that basketball court? They cut it up into little squares, and they sold 22,000 squares at $24.95 to the teams and their followers who were in that tournament, and in 1 week's time, their $65,000 netted $548,900. 850% profit increase. Why can't Christians be that clever? Why can't we be that wise? We're allowed to be as wise as serpents as long as we're harmless as doves. That means we're to be innocent but not naive. We're to be clever but not conniving. We're to be harmless but never hopeless or helpless. We follow the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd warned us about the wolves out there, told us to be wise in our ways, and then calls us to be as harmless as he always was. He was willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And so we should be willing to lay down our lives for him. Let us pray. God, give us grace to not only hear this message, but to know how we can, in small ways, and maybe in some serious ways, lay down our lives for you. You have blessed us richly. You have served us well. You have not held back anything in giving your life on the cross. And so allow us to not only receive that gift, but obey your commission this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.